for grabbing that. Now, we have got a lot of information to get to this morning that I want to teach you this morning about missions. What an important topic this is, and I didn't have time to put the words up on the screen this morning, so you're just going to have to listen, all right? We had a wonderful opportunity to go to Phoenix yesterday and got to see Estrella get married. It was so exciting, and it was a beautiful wedding. I got back late, and I didn't get time to put the words up on the screen. So follow along, listen carefully as we talk about this very, very important teaching in the Bible as we go through this series, the core value series of our church. So we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into this. Father, I pray that you would bless this morning. I pray that you'd help us to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a soft heart when it comes to reaching the world with the gospel. Help us understand how important it is. And Lord, I pray that you would guide each one of us. I pray that you would lead each one of us to have a part in reaching the world with the gospel here and somewhere else around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've got a lot to give you this morning. I know I shouldn't have even done this, but I way over-prepared. So that means I'm going to have to talk faster than normal. So you're going to have to listen a little faster than normal. And we're just going to keep moving on, all right? We put these handouts, we'll put a PDF of this handout online, and we'll put the lesson online, but Adam does that for us. So if you miss anything and we don't have time to go back and hit it again this morning, we'll put that up online and you can get it, or you can stick around afterwards and I'll give you some of those answers there. Let's start with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And I've got it there for you on your handout. If you'd like to turn to it in your Bible, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to do that because that's our starting place for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. This may be one of those verses that you've got. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 3, 9. I'm saying it wrong. It may be one of those verses that you've got marked in your Bible already. I've got part of this verse underlined. Some of you already may have this memorized. But here it is, 2 Peter 3, 9. The Bible says this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now look at this phrase. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants everybody to get saved. God's will is for the entire world to get saved. In fact, God wanted that so much that you know John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, not just for a select group of people, not just for a small group of people, not for a certain race or not for a certain color, nationality, any of that, but the entire world. God said He loved the entire world so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose for Jesus coming to this earth is so that the world could be saved. And God's plan is He's not willing that any should perish. Don't listen to somebody that would say only some people are supposed to be saved and some people are not supposed to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, Jesus commanded us, that's our first point there, Jesus commanded us to reach the whole world with the gospel. It's a command. It's not just something that He wants to do, but it's something that, as a Christian, He commanded us to get involved in. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus is talking. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our command. It was a command given to the disciples, a command given to Christians, a command given to the church. We have a command to go into all the world and reach it, preach the gospel to everyone in the world. Acts 1:8, the Bible says, but this is Jesus talking. He's talking to His disciples before He ascends into heaven. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a command. Jesus commanded us to reach the world with the gospel. So that means we're supposed to be soul winners where we are, and we're supposed to be soul winners where we are not. All right? I know this is a challenge unless your name is Houdini and you could be in two places at one time. I don't think he actually ever accomplished that either. How are we supposed to be soul winners where we are? Well, the disciples are there on a hill outside Jerusalem. Jesus gave them the Great Commission. And Jesus expected them and empowered them to reach the local people with the gospel. He said, listen, I expect you to go back into Jerusalem and tell people how to be saved. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about the cross. Tell people about the resurrection. Tell them how to get saved right there in Jerusalem. He didn't just expect them to do that, but he empowered them to do that. He said, I expect you to go, and here I'm going to give you the power to be able to do that. One of the amazing things of being a Christian is the power of the Spirit of God who dwells in us to share the gospel with others. Not only to go tell people, but listen, I'm going with you and I will empower you to be soul winners. You can use whatever words you want to talk about soul winners. You could say, I'm a witnesser. The Bible uses that term, to be witnesses. You could use the term soul winner. My dad likes to use the word calling. We go calling, and I think that's an older generation type of word. So some of you here, no, not really. There's any word you want to use there, but let's get the gospel to the world. And he said, I command you, go into Jerusalem. Now, they were already in Jerusalem. They were in the region of Judea. Samaria was the next region over. And then Judea and Samaria made up most of the land that is now Israel. So he said, I want you to start where you are, and I want you to spread out. Jesus told his followers to witness in their city. He told them to witness in their region. And he told them to witness in their country. But then he told them to witness in the rest of the world also. How do you do that? With missions. We can be soul winners where we are, and we're supposed to be. In fact, if we are not sharing the gospel where we are disobedient to Jesus Christ. The last command he gave ought to be our first priority. And so understand this. We're commanded to, but we're empowered to reach people here and reach people somewhere else. We're supposed to be soul winners where we are. We're supposed to be soul winners where we are not. And Jesus called that the uttermost part of the earth. So missionaries left Jerusalem to reach Asia Minor with the gospel. And then missionaries left Asia Minor. They were sent from Asia Minor to reach Europe with the gospel. Missionaries were sent from Europe, and they went to Asia to reach the gospel. You know some of their names. I believe William Carey may be one of the ones that you might recognize. Hudson Taylor would be one of the ones that you recognize. So missionaries started there right in Jerusalem, up to Antioch, over to Asia Minor, across to Europe, into Asia, and then missionaries were sent across the ocean to America. And then once people came to America, this is an amazing thing, missionaries were sent across North America to reach people here with the gospel. Missions has always been the heartbeat of God. And missions has always been supported by God and empowered by God. Missions were sent from America to reach the world with the gospel. It used to be that England was the greatest center for sending out missionaries around the world. They are no longer that. In fact, England is changing rapidly. Europe is changing rapidly. Then the United States became the great sender of missionaries. And we still are the greatest sender of missionaries in the world, but we're not doing it like we used to. And we've gotten to a point now where missionaries are leaving other countries and coming to America to reach Americans with the gospel. Now, that's a good thing. I'm glad people are trying to reach Americans with the gospel. We've got a lot of Americans that are coming from foreign countries, and we need somebody to reach them with the gospel. That's a very important thing to do. But let me remind you of this. We need many Spanish missionaries to reach Spanish-speaking immigrants in America. Whether they're legal or illegal, they need to be saved, and we need missionaries to reach them in America. We want to do, and we need to do everything we can to obey the Great Commission. All right, so I want to challenge you about that. You're a Christian as a result of missions. Somebody left their home and their country so that you could be saved. This is really, really big deal. Somebody sent a missionary from their home country so that you could be saved. Somebody supported a missionary financially and prayed for them so that you could be saved. Really, how did I get saved? How did you get saved? Somebody left where they were and brought the gospel to where you were. May not have been in your generation, but somewhere in the past, a missionary made that trek and got the gospel to us. Aren't you glad that somebody came to America with the gospel? Aren't you glad that somebody went to Europe with the gospel? Aren't you glad that somebody left Jerusalem with the gospel? That's the Great Commission. We're supposed to be soul winners where we are and soul winners where we are not. Now, missions is simply reaching people with the gospel where they are. If you'll get this, this is going to help you. When I was 10 years old, I was sitting about right here in the church where I was there, I guess since I was about 4 or 5 years old, but I was about right there. Missionary Tom Pace from Peru was standing up preaching, and I was sitting about right there, and I knew God was calling me during this missions conference to be a missionary. Something in my heart that I cannot explain, the conviction, the something just amazing in my heart. God's calling me to be a missionary, and I went forward, I surrendered to be a missionary. And over time, God clarified that call, not to turn my back on being a missionary and be a pastor, because being a missionary is taking the gospel to people where they are. And if you will surrender your life to take the gospel to where they are, God will put you where you need to be to reach the people that you need to reach. My call to be a missionary ended up to be right here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, taking the gospel to people where they are. We're commanded to be soul winners where we are. We're commanded to support missionaries who are soul winners where we are not. The command is to do both. To share the gospel here and for us to help the gospel get shared somewhere else. That is the heartbeat of missions. God expects us to do both and God empowers us to do both. You don't have to choose between the two. Listen to this very carefully. It's wrong to support missions because you're a soul winner. I know that doesn't even make any sense, but think through this, because people do this. They'll say, well, I'm really focused on soul winning, so I'm not really going to make an impact in missions. No, that's not right, because we're supposed to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. So don't say, no, I'm focusing on soul winning, so I'm really not going to focus on missions. That's not the right way to approach it. Nor should we say, I'm not going to support soul winning, because I give to missions. I don't know that anybody would say that, but we do that. In fact, in many, many Baptist churches, so many people say, my form of soul winning is giving to missions. That's part of it. But we're supposed to be soul winners where we are and where we are not. That is missions. Okay, so Jesus expects us to be missionaries, and Jesus empowered us to reach the whole world with the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. This is an awesome statement. Jesus has all the power that is necessary to do anything that he's supposed to do. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Jesus said, all power is given to me, so you go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What's he saying? He says, I have all the power necessary to reach the world with the gospel, and I am sending you. And that works so well there with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Listen, Jesus has the power to reach the world with the gospel. And he says, now I want you to have a part of it, and I want you to reach everybody in this world. Missionaries are called by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 13, the reason we put these verses on this paper is because I need to get to a lot of different verses. If you can turn there fast enough, turn there in your Bible, that's fine. But if you can't get there fast enough, I still want you to actually see it written down. So that's why we printed up these verses. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, you've got some people in this church in Antioch. There's some good people there. The Apostle Paul was up there. He's still called Saul in this passage of Scripture. There's some men up there, and they're Christians. They love the Lord. Look what happens, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We know who Saul is. That's Paul. He is the one that was converted on the way to Damascus. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, who was it that said that? Who said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul? According to the Bible, that was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God called Barnabas and Saul to be missionaries, and he said, send them out to reach the world with the gospel. This is important. Missionaries are called by the Holy Spirit of God. If I was to tell you, and I was to call your name and say, God wants you to go to, and I just fill in the blank, God wants you to go to Africa. God wants you to go to India. God wants you to go to Canada. God wants you to go to Texas, right? All right, some of you just go to the drop of Brother Ian's here this morning. go at the drop of the hat, and you would drop the hat, right? And if I was to tell you, God, I want you to go, or if I told you, God is sending you, you may go. But if it wasn't God that sent you there, you're probably not going to stay. When God calls you, however, when God says, go, when God calls you to serve, when God calls, wherever it is, if God calls you to, he says, listen, I want you to be a missionary, and I want you to be a missionary right here in the city where you are, you do it. But we don't do, I mean, you might do it for me for a little while. You might do it for your parents for a little while. But when God calls you, there's no turning back. And that's what happens here. God called Barnabas, he called Saul through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, we see that, the very next verse there, we see that missionaries are not only called by the Holy Spirit, but they're sent by a local church. Acts 13, 3, the Bible says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit calls them. These people are going to go, and they're going to share the gospel, preach the gospel to some place where we are not. The Holy Spirit called them to do that, so we are going to send them. Missionaries are called by the Holy Spirit of God. They're sent by a local church, and they're supported in two ways by a local church, financially and prayerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we get a lot of our teaching, where the Bible teaches us a lot about how to support missionaries. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. We could spend a lot of time, probably several Sunday school hours on this, but we're not going to. I'm going to give it to you quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you turn there, I know the verses are written in your paper there, but this is a great way to put it all into context right in the same chapter here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So what's happening here? The grace of God has been bestowed upon these particular churches, these churches in Macedonia, and the grace of God was given to them to give. This is an amazing thing. God's grace enables us to give to missions. In fact, God's grace enables us to give to missions more than we could give if we were to try to give on our own. We'll see that here in just a little bit. Sometimes we call it faith promise missions. Sometimes we call it grace giving or grace missions. What we call it, I don't know, is as important as what we do. Grace of God. I am not going to be the kind of person that can just give on my own and love it sometimes. But with God's grace, I can. The grace of God enables me to do that. This is amazing. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians, but he uses the Macedonian church as an example. And he said, listen, these Macedonians, they are so happy, they have joy, and they wanted to share what changed their lives with others. So what did they do? They gave to missions. When God changes your life, I mean, really think about it. God has changed my life. I was saved when I was 5 years old, right? He saved me out of the gut. Well, hold on a second. Some of you, you'd say, well, I was little, I got saved a long time ago, I don't know if God changed my life. Well, where would you have been? Where would you be if God had not saved you? Some of you, you do say this, yes, God, absolutely, when I got saved, my life changed. Regardless of what happened or the age of when you got saved, if your life has been changed, wouldn't it be the most logical thing to say, I would like somebody else's life to be changed like mine? My sins are forgiven. My destination is no longer hell. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and I know that for sure, and I would love for somebody else to have that peace. So what I do, I'm going to give to missions. When we're willing to give to missions, we'll see this in this next verse, God allows us to give more than we're able to give in our own power. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, listen to this. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were willing to give even, basically it was like this, God, I'm going to give what I've got, and if I had more, I'd give it. I want to see lives changed around the world. I want to obey the Great Commission. God looks for people who are willing to give, and he provides more resources for them to be able to give. When you realize that truth, it changes how you can give to missions. God's looking for somebody willing. And if you're willing, and you prove that The Bible talks about here proving the sincerity of your love. We'll get to that in a minute. You're willing to give, and you prove it by actually giving. God says, here's a person who's willing. They've proved that they want to do it, so I'm going to bless them because they are willing even more than what they have. And if I give them more than what they have, I know that they're going to use it to see more people saved. I believe that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, along the same lines. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We've got this, I preach a message sometime, and you've seen it, the bucket of corn, right? And you remember the little shovel trying to fill up the other bucket, and the big shovel giving back. How many of you remember that illustration, right? That is what happens here. When you give to God, he gives back to you, and he uses the same measure. Measure, measure. I always forget which one. Let's go with measure. All right. If you give to God with a teaspoon, he gives back with a tablespoon. All right. You give to God with a little Dixie cup, he gives back with a bigger cup. He said, for whatever measure you meet, I'm going to give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I want to give to God. And when you're willing to give, it's amazing. God allows you to give more than you're able to give, even in your own power. Wow, what an amazing truth that is. When we give to missions, we're joined in fellowship with the missionaries we support. This is awesome. I love when missionaries come to town. I love being able to talk to them. I love being able to catch up with them. Brother Carl Johnson was here last week. We'd gone to college together. We were in the dorms together. And 20 years, he's been out serving the Lord in missions. And he came back. We got to spend some time together. And we got to talk about what God's doing in his life. We got to fellowship a bit. But did you realize when you give to missions, you are part of the fellowship? Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians 8, 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. We get to be a part of their ministry, part of their fellowship. Before we give our money to missions, you got to do something. We've got to give ourselves to God. I believe God will take the money from a grouch, right? God loveth a cheerful giver, but he'll accept the money from a grouch. But wouldn't it be better for me to say, God, I want to make a difference in this life, and I want to obey you in this life. But before I give you my money, I want to give you me. The most important thing I have, God, is my life. 2 Corinthians 8, 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Listen to this. They gave themselves. He's using this Macedonian church as an example. They gave themselves to God, and they said, God, anything you want with my life, it's yours, you can have it. What you'll find out is this. Once you give yourself to God, anything else that you have really is just kind of secondary. Once you say, God, everything that I have, my life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. Anything I've got, God, it's yours. Tell me where to go, where they lead me, I will follow. Where you feed me, I will swallow. And God, anything, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Once you give your life to God, giving to missions is really actually a joy. Once you give yourself, there's nothing more valuable you can give. I was 10 years old, I said, God, anything. And I know I came back on that sometimes. I went through high school and I struggled with that sometimes. When you get to the point in your life, we say, God, anything. My life is a blank check, right? I signed it, write whatever you want in the check, take it to the bank and cash it. God, I just want to live for you. Once that is the way you decide you want to live, when God says, I want you to give to this missionary, I want you to give to support missions, it's already his. There's nothing more that God could ask me for that's not already been given. When you live your life that way, what a joy it is to give. Once you give yourself, there's nothing more valuable you can give. Once you give yourself, everything else that you give seems insignificant. Once you give your life to God, giving 10% of your income as tithe is easy. In fact, it's joyful to be able to say, God, I love you so much that I am excited to give back 10%. In fact, if you want more, just let me know. I'll give you that more. Everything I already have, I have is already yours, but 10% is no problem. I'm excited to give that back to you, especially when you realize that he blesses that obedience. Once you give your life to God, giving money to support missionaries is easy. In fact, it's beyond easy. It's exciting. I get to have a part in somebody getting saved somewhere else in the world. Wow. When I stand before God, when this life is over and nothing that happened here matters anymore except for what lasted for eternity, what I invested in missions is something that's going to last. That's an exciting thought. If you surrender your life to God to do whatever He wants with it, giving to missions will not only be easy, but it'll be enjoyable. You'll know that you're investing your money in an investment that'll pay better than the stock market, pay better than real estate, and it'll keep paying for all of eternity. I don't know, we got to move quick here. 2 Corinthians 8:6, the Bible says this, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Well, grace is he talking about? The grace to give. What an amazing thing. I can't give by myself the way God wants me to give, but He puts this grace into my life so that I can give. Giving is a grace that God works into our life. And right after that, giving is a grace that ought to abound in our life, just like any other grace abounds in our life when we grow as Christians. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace are we supposed to abound in? The grace of giving. When God is working in our life, that's one of the graces that abounds. This thing that God does in my heart that makes me not only able but willing to give to His ministry. It's an amazing thing. Just like you have faith, you ought to give to missions. Just like you can read and teach the Bible, you ought to give to missions. Just like you have love, you ought to give to missions. Those things are all gifts of God. And so is an ability to give back to Him. The grace of giving provides, proves the sincerity of our love. Chapter 8, verse 8, you see this, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Now, the word forward there is not the same as the word froward that the Bible uses sometimes. The word froward is perverse, twisted. This word forward, it means ahead of things, right? But before even commanded to. But by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. You can say you love someone, but if you aren't willing to give to them, you aren't sincere. God proved His sincerity of His love when He left heaven, came to this earth to pay the price for our sins. In fact, the definition of love that I'd love to use, love is the willing and sacrificial giving of oneself without any thought of return. And that's what God did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that kind of makes me, I didn't write this down here, but that makes me stop and think, I guess Jesus was the first missionary, wasn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He left heaven, came to this sinful earth to share the gospel. If Jesus could give up all His riches and become poor for us, we should be willing to give up some of our riches so that other people in the world can have the opportunity to hear the gospel and get saved too. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And that verse is right after this verse about giving and proving the sincerity of our love. Jesus did that. He proved the sincerity of His love by giving Himself. I want to challenge you, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, I want to challenge you to make a commitment to give to missions and follow through with it. That's what happened here. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, here, and I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Listen, you already made a decision before. Now follow through with it. You made a commitment. Now follow through with that commitment. The Christians in this church in Corinth, they had made a decision a year before to give to missions. Now the Apostle Paul is reminding them of their decision and challenging them to follow through by giving some of what they have. Let me remind you something. Good intentions and promises don't accomplish anything. We need to follow through on our decisions to give to missions. Well, why is that? Because missionaries are called by the Holy Spirit, they're sent by the local church, and they're financially supported by the local church. We have the wonderful opportunity to support missionaries around the world. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What a great reminder that is. Let me remind you of this. God is not interested in how much you give as He is in whether you are willing to give. Remember the widow and her two mites? She didn't give very much, but she's willing to give everything that she had. And Jesus said she gave more than all the other rich people that cast a lot into the offering because she's willing and she gave all that she had. The most important part of missions giving is a willing mind. God will accept an offering given willingly. Now, there's a whole lot more that I don't have than that I do have. You've got a whole lot more that you don't have than that you do have. Wouldn't that be correct? I mean, you just look at your neighbors and you say, they've got more than me. Take two or three neighbors, put them together. They've definitely got more than me. There's a lot more that I don't have than that I do have. And God isn't worried about what you don't have. You aren't responsible for what you don't have. Just be willing to give to God from what you do have. Let me read that verse to you again. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You may not be able to give much, but if you're willing to give what God wants you to give, he'll accept your offering. What a thought, that God would accept anything from me. If you look at my missions giving, our family's missions giving, and you look at what we give to God, and you compare that to what God already has, it's insignificant. God doesn't need my missions offering, but I need to have a willing heart to give to him, and he will use that in an amazing way. If you're willing to let God give to missions through you, he will use you as a supply line for missions. Once God sees, there is a person, and whenever I bless them with some extra, that goes to my work. And he sees that, and you prove the sincerity of your love by giving like that, and he sees that he can bless you, and you don't just keep it. We don't raise our standard of living, we raise our standard of giving. I know sometimes we need to raise our standard of living. I'm not saying that you got to give everything away. In some cases, we need to, and God provides a raise, and you need to use that for taking care of the needs. But whenever God sees that a person's willing to give some of what he blesses them with into his work, he sees that and he says, I want to bless them with more. And I'm going to give to that person so they can give back to my work. Giving to missions allows us to help other Christians do what they're doing while we continue to do what we're doing. This is such an amazing thing. I almost said it was a cool thing, but I think cool is it works, right? We can, I skipped ahead of myself. Well, 2 Corinthians 8:13. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So giving to missions is not so that somebody can have an easy life while others provide for their needs. We don't support missionaries to go overseas and like live in the life of luxury somewhere. Some of us would say, but they're missionaries in Hawaii. We do support a missionary in Hawaii, but I'll tell you something. When you go to a resort town as a missionary, it's a totally different thing than going to a resort town as a resortie or a tourist. Thank you, brother. The word skipped me. You can go to Jamaica on a vacation, or you go there on a missions trip and you realize, wow, these people need to hear the gospel. We can give of our abundance, our money, to supply to their need, which is money. And they can give their abundance. This is an amazing thing. These souls that are being saved to supply what we need. And we get to have a part of their souls being saved. We can obey the Great Commission of reaching the world with the gospel by giving our money so the missionaries can reach people with the gospel that we will never meet. Okay, so finances is part of it. But let me say this. Prayer is huge. Prayer. Missionaries are supported prayerfully by local churches. If we just give to missionaries and we don't pray for missionaries, we're missing out. And they will miss out on God's blessing. Much of the success on the mission field depends on the prayers of Christians at home. Let me give you one verse. We're almost out of time. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. We support missionaries all over the world, and they don't just need money. They need our prayers. This is something that challenges me. This is something that ought to challenge you. Let me encourage you to pray for our missionaries. That's why we have a missionary prayer book. That's why I put in a list here of the missionaries. Do you have that on your paper? Maybe on the back page. The missionaries that we support, a couple organizations that we support as missionaries. I want to remind you, your prayers for those missionaries. Prayer is the battle. When we pray, things happen that we don't understand. I don't understand why God chose to involve us in the whole equation by having us pray. But he says when we pray, God works. And over through history, you see missionaries who are blessed in amazing ways. They get back to the States and they find out that somebody was praying for them specifically. Wow. Let me remind you to pray for our missionaries. There's a list of them there. I didn't include this part on the PDF because some of them they don't want their names online because their locations are dangerous where they're put in. So don't put that online or anything, but I want you to see that. One last note is this. Missionaries are necessary to a local church. Missionaries are necessary to a local church. We can't reach the world with the gospel without missionaries. We can't do it. We can reach our city. We can reach our neighborhood. And we need to work harder at that and pray more that the God would allow us to do that. But you can't reach people where you are and where you're not unless missionaries are involved. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What good news. Wow. Super good news. Anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's the bad news. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to go and share the gospel with these people. But the next verse, how shall they preach except they be sent? Missionaries are necessary. If we are going to obey the Great Commission, we must be involved in missions because they are necessary to help us reach the world with the gospel. Father, thank you for letting us take this time this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us a heart for missions. Lord, I pray that you would give us a willing heart to serve you in any way and in any place. And then lead us to the center of your will where we can please you, we can serve you, we can reach people with the gospel. And then, Lord, at the same time, I pray that you would help us to be very much involved in sending and supporting and praying for the people that are sharing the gospel, just like we're supposed to be doing, but somewhere else. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our church and in around the world through your plan of missions. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here at Sunday School this morning. We've got about 15 minutes.